Just one prayer request this morning. Last week we mentioned Ivy Beeson as a prayer request. She did pass away this week, so we need to keep that family in our prayers. As far as announcements, Ignite and Adult Bible Study are canceled for today. They'll resume next week. Jam Kids for Wednesday nights is done for the season. But we are going to go ahead and announce that we are having Vacation Bible School for preschool through fifth grade. It's going to be June 11th through the 13th. It's a weekend VBS, a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And it's going to be for 2 hours, 5 to 7. There's going to be a supper for the kids and the workers. And then we'll have all the activities for VBS that go along with that. And 2 Sundays from now, April 18th, there will be a meeting after each service for anyone who is interested in helping, volunteering for VBS. Food van for our food pantry comes this Thursday at about 12:45. If you're available to help unpack and put away, we much appreciate your help. And then we mentioned this last week, there will be a sign up next Sunday for the ladies' banquet. It's Wednesday, May 5th, 6 o'clock for all the ladies. And you'll be able to sign up and how many you're going to bring with you. And then if you've been in our library, our shelves are overflowing, like an avalanche of books. And so we're doing a book giveaway. The first Sunday school classroom on the right, when you go into the new building, they're just kind of spread out. If there's books, there's things for kids and adults. If you want to look through that Christian material, feel free after the service and take what you would like. I don't know if you guys heard about the semi that spilled over a bunch of Vicks VapoRub up on 51 late last night. Anybody hear about that? But good news, there's not been any congestion for 8 hours. I know, pretty corny. Well, it was the very first Easter, and they didn't even know it. The disciples of Jesus huddled together in the upper room with the door locked in fear of what might happen to them. What they knew as normal had all changed, and they were probably sitting there pondering, what is life going to be like next? When we walk out of that door, we walk into the city streets, how are people going to look at us? How might we be treated? For these guys, everything had changed. Bartholomew, Matthew, Peter, John, James, the other James, the lesser, Andrew, Philip, Jude, Simon, and Thomas, and some ladies, their world had been turned upside down. My, how things had changed in a week's time. We've experienced that too. That first Easter sounded a lot like last Easter, where things in life can change on a dime and it seems like everything is out of control. And when things are out of control, when we feel like we don't have control of things, anxiety starts to set in. And for these disciples, they were now having to decide, how do I move forward? What is my new normal going to look like? I would say most of them probably realized, I'm going to have to go find a job. I'm going to have to maybe try to go back and get the job I had. For others, they probably knew, I'll never get that job again. I wonder for some of those disciples, if they had left their families for 3.5 years and followed Jesus literally every day, there might have been doubts in their minds that their families would accept them. They may have had family members, mom, dad, siblings, cousins, uncles, aunts, grandparents, who they thought Jesus should have been crucified too. And here they had sold themselves out to Jesus wholeheartedly. And now they sat in that upper room, and I'm sure full of anxiety. In John chapter 20, verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Just a week prior on a Sunday, Jesus rode on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, and they were like rock stars. People were shouting Hosanna, and they were waving palm branches, throwing their coats on the ground so that Jesus could ride across them. And you know, the disciples, they're just like us. They like notoriety. They like for people to applaud them. It made them feel good. It built the ego a little bit. And they came into the city. First thing Jesus did, he went to the temple. You might remember, and he threw over the money changers' tables. And then Jesus took his disciples throughout the city, and he was teaching them. And then that evening, they went out to the outskirts of Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus met privately with his disciples, telling them of things to come. And I would imagine that those disciples were on cloud nine. They thought that this was just great. It's the Passover week. We're here to celebrate. There's hundreds upon hundreds of Jews who have come to the city to celebrate the Passover. And everybody's just looking at us with awe. And then that week laid out. We call that the Holy Week. And it came to that Thursday. That Thursday where Jesus, in the evening, met with his disciples in the upper room. And he shared with them the Lord's Supper for the first time. And I doubt they fully understood the meal that they had just eaten and what it truly was going to represent in just a matter of a day. Jesus pointed out that one of you has already betrayed me. Another one of you is going to deny me. And then Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and then he was arrested. In the early hours on Friday, he was sentenced to death, and he was hung on a cross until he died. How could this have happened? How could this week have gone so bad? Then they waited on that Sunday evening, not knowing what the future held. They were sitting there waiting for Jesus to return. And they wondered probably if that was even possible. And this is a new normal. What's it going to be like for these 11 disciples, these Jewish followers who put everything to the test? Have you ever had a situation where you realized, I can't go back? I'm in so far, I can't go back. A few summers ago, our family took a trip out to the Southwest, and we went to Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico. I've shared this story before, and our kids were younger. Jenna was probably about 7 or 8, and Mitch was about 10 or 11. He turned 14 yesterday. I'm getting old. But Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico, southern New Mexico, it felt like 150 degrees, and it was in the morning. But you enter the mouth of that cave, and you start winding back and forth, and it gets cooler and cooler. It felt refreshing. About 48 degrees, it felt nice. And we saw the natural wonder in the cavern, and then it became time that we were going to leave. No person in their right mind walks out of the cavern, but they take the elevator that takes you out in a matter of a minute. And so we walked around the corner to find a line that was almost 2 hours long to go up the elevator. I looked at the family and said, all right, we're hiking out of here. And so here we are trudging. We're going, and we're about halfway up, and the thought hit my mind, we probably should just turn around and go back and take the elevator. Jenna was struggling. Mitch was putting on a tough face. And about the time I thought that, a park ranger walked by and said, anyone that's not past a certain part, you have to walk the rest of the way out, because if you went back, the line is too long, the elevator would be closed. And in that moment, I realized there's no going back. And for these disciples of Jesus, they're in too far. They're up to here. They can't change the fact that they had followed Jesus for 3.5 years and that all the people knew it. And so what's next? Have you ever asked the question to yourself, nothing seems to be going the way it's supposed to? Have you thought that? Maybe in your parenting or in your marriage or at work or trying to fix something? Whatever the case might be. But we shouldn't be surprised that things don't go the way we have them to be planned. When Jesus, the triumphal entry happened, then that evening they went to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus met privately with his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 24, he lays out as he looks over the city. He looks over the city and he lays out to his disciples that you are going to have troubles. Things are not always going to work out the way that you had planned them to work out. But take heart that Jesus is over all. And so on that Sunday evening, Jesus was about to give them the one and only thing that they really needed. I'm sure for some of them, they thought that they needed to go out and find employment. They needed to go back and seek out their family. But the one thing they needed most was hope. And so in John chapter 20, the second half of verse 19, suddenly Jesus was standing there among them, peace be with you. He said. And in a flash, their anxiety turned to peace. And I believe that what Jesus did on that first Easter, and they didn't even realize what it was going to be, that Jesus wants to do the same thing that he did that day today. Jesus wants to give us peace. He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us joy. And a purpose for our lives. That's exactly what he gave those disciples in that upper room when he just appeared. And for you and I, we need peace. We need hope. We need peace to replace whatever it is that's going on in your life that is giving you anxiety, that stresses you out, that perhaps weakens your relationship with God or is keeping you from having that relationship with God. What God did then, he can certainly do today. And we're reminded by celebrating Jesus' resurrection today that he has power over death. And that brings us great hope. And then Jesus, he doesn't just appear and that's it, but he goes a step further. In verse 20, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Have you ever had a moment where the hair on the back of your neck stands up or you get chills? I would imagine that's one of those moments. When Jesus appears and they look and they see the piercings, the nail holes in his hands and in his feet, and the place where the spear was driven into his side. That had to be one of those moments. There's a Christian author by the name of Lee Strobel. He's wrote some great books, and he wrote a book called The Case for Easter. How this book came about is quite interesting. Lee Strobel, he's the lead journalist for investigating things for the Chicago Tribune. And this was way back in the early 80s. He was an atheist. And when he wrote The Case for Easter, the material that he compiled, he came up with when he was an atheist. He talks about his life, that he had won many awards as an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He had a lot of applause, but he said, I was a terrible husband, and I was an even worse father. He said, it was not uncommon for me to come home drunk after work every day. He said, it was so bad that his little daughter, 3 or 4 years old, that she'd be in the living room playing with toys, and she'd hear Daddy pull in the driveway, and she knew he had probably been out drinking. And she'd gather everything up and go to another room and shut the door before I walked in. And he said, one day, I got the worst news that an atheist could get. He said his wife came to him and said, I'm a Christian. And he said the first thought that went through his mind was divorce. He said, I can't put up with that. I just can't. That's not a part of my lifestyle, and I don't want that. He said, I was so angry, I had to go mow the yard. My wife had just planted a flower garden. I mowed the grass and the flower garden. And then put a hole in the wall in the house. He said, after a few weeks of her attending church with a coworker, he said he started to notice her attitude was different, how she interacted with our daughter was different, how she treated me was different. And he said it was kind of attractive, but I thought, you know what, I want my wife back. And he said, using my skills as an investigative journalist, I thought I'll set out to disprove her faith. I'm going to research and try to disprove that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And if I can do that, that'll blow it all to pieces. And then we can go back to our old life. And so he said he took secular information and Christian information, and he investigated both of it as a fair juror. And he said, after 1 year and 9 months, I come to the conclusion that I can't disprove that this happened. In the book, The Case for Easter, he talks about the 4 E's as proof of the resurrection. He said he just chose E's because Easter starts with E. The first one is execution. He says, even secular history will tell you that there was a man named Jesus who was executed by crucifixion. That lines right up with what the Bible teaches. The second is early, that there was early proof of a resurrection. He said, not knowing about the resurrection, he assumed that a legend had grown. And usually in ancient history, it takes 100 to 200 years for a legend to grow. That the early followers of Jesus had come up with this legend, and that's all that it was. There was no truth. But he says the information actually goes almost to the day, both in secular history and in Christianity, that there was a tomb and it was empty. Eyewitnesses. Going back thousands of years, it's hard to find information where there's more than just 1 or 2 eyewitnesses. But in his studies, he found that there is at least no less than 9 witnesses of seeing the resurrected Jesus. There's actually much more. But it's even proven out in secular history. And then the last is the empty tomb. That there was an empty tomb, that his followers said there was, and even the opponents of Jesus, those who had crucified him, they even said the tomb was empty, not believing that he had resurrected, but believing his body had just been stolen, but yet the tomb was empty. And then he come up with another idea as to why you can't disprove the resurrection of Jesus. It's that the disciples, from that point forward, after Jesus had appeared to them, then ascended back to heaven, they put their life on the line to share the gospel. And you're not going to go to those lengths if you don't believe what you're saying. And each of the disciples were willing to be martyred for their faith, to be killed for their faith, to tell the world about Jesus. And so Lee Strobel said on a Sunday afternoon, after he had looked at the information, looked at it as a fair, unbiased juror, he said, I fell to my knees and I pleaded with God for the life that I had been living. He said, the next Sunday, I was in church with my wife. He said, I didn't know where it was going to take me, but I was open to it. He said, it took a few months, but he said, I started to notice I treated my wife differently. I was a better dad. I was a better journalist. He said, everything in my life changed. And he said, the moment happened that really got me. On a Sunday morning after Sunday school, his 5-year-old daughter came walking down the hallway with her Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher stopped to speak to he and his wife, and the little girl looked at her Sunday school teacher and her mom and said, I want God to do for me what she's done for my daddy. And that's what the resurrection is all about. That Jesus has the way to give us the hope that we need. And Jesus can do that one person at a time. And so then in John chapter 20, verse 20, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And in Jesus, at that moment, they found the peace and the joy and the purpose for their life that they needed. Now, you think about it, for the disciples, the things that were giving them anxiety, walking out of that door, into the streets, how people might treat them, how the religious leaders might treat them, how their families might treat them, all the anxiety that they had, that was not going to be taken away just because Jesus had returned. The storm didn't go away. They didn't walk out and all of a sudden everything was blue sky and sunshine. The anxiety was still going to be there, but it all changed because now they had peace, joy, and hope, and a purpose for their life. And that all happened because of Jesus' resurrection. And same for you and I. The things that we have that give us anxiety, that stress us, that are difficult, just because we are a Christian doesn't mean things just kind of gloss over and everything's rosy. Some have the mentality that for a Christian, they just kind of ignore reality and just kind of go on in life with rose-colored glasses. But Jesus comes right into real situations, and he shares real hope, real joy, real peace, and purpose for our lives. It's in the dark that light shines the brightest. And the resurrection is the brightest light that we see in Scripture, that shines a light into our souls and gives us exactly what we need. And the resurrection means that there's more to this life, that there's something beyond this life. What's the worst case scenario for a human being? It's death. What's the worst case scenario for a Christian? Well, the worst case scenario would be death, but it brings the best case scenario. When my wife's aunt was diagnosed with throat cancer back in August, she had a motto that she was going by. It was called win-win. She had the faith in God that if I'm healed of this, if God sees fit that I be healed of this, then I win this side of eternity. But she said, you know what? If it's not God's will and I do die, I still win. Either way, because I have faith in my Savior Jesus, I win. And Jesus had something to say about this. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Paul had something to say about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The Message paraphrases it like this. Who got the last word? O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? Paul's smack-talking death. He's saying, I got a Savior Jesus that covers all my sins and gives me a guarantee of heaven. So either way, I win. Satan has no power over my life. The CDC has given an explanation as why they call the coronavirus the coronavirus. That microscopically, the virus looks like a thorn of crowns. All these little spiky crowns all over it. So you could kind of say that the coronavirus is the thorny crown virus. And Jesus knows a little bit something about a thorny crown. Now, while the coronavirus has brought a lot of desperation, it's brought a lot of sadness, it's changed a lot of things, Jesus experienced that too. That Jesus wore that crown on his head and went to the cross so that you and I, if we experience the thorny crown virus or any other situation in life, that it has no power over us. Because Jesus went to the cross. Often I might flub up and say that Jesus' life was taken from him. That's not true. Jesus' life was given. Jesus gave his life. It was not taken. Jesus gave his life. He carried his cross. He allowed himself to be nailed to that cross and to hang there until he died. And at any moment, Jesus could have stopped this, but he gave his life for you and for me. But then 3 days later, Jesus arose from the dead in that tomb, showing that nothing has power over him, not even death. And that's a promise for you and for me. The book of Revelation describes that in heaven there'll be no more pain, no more tears, sorrow, or death. Jesus said, I will come and make all things new. Often we think about what will heaven be like, what will be in heaven. Have you ever thought what will not be in heaven? What will not be in heaven? No more hangnails, paper cuts, head colds, traffic jams, bad days, bad hair days. Ladies, I don't have to worry about that. What won't be in heaven? No more cancer, no more layoffs, no more debt. Is there anything right now that's in the forefront of your mind that you're thinking, that won't be in heaven? First service was good with this. I want to do an exercise. I want to count to three, and I want you to say out loud, I want you to speak it. What's something that you're looking forward to that won't be in heaven? Will you do that for me? All right, let's try it. One, two, three. Maybe make that an exercise today when you meet with your family and have lunch or dinner together. We think a lot about what heaven will be like, but what about the things that won't be in heaven? That we won't have to face any longer? And that's all because of Jesus. That he gave his life so that we can go to heaven. And we celebrate that today. What Jesus wants to do this Easter, he already did it the first Easter. He brought hope. He brought peace and joy and a purpose of life. And God is more than capable of doing that 2,000 years later on this Easter Sunday. And Jesus, he wants to show up in your life today. Just as he appeared in that room, he wants to appear in your life. He wants to appear in your household. He wants to appear where you work. Jesus wants to be present. Will you allow him to do that? We've waited for communion this morning. We've waited for a purpose because we're awaiting a great reunion when Jesus returns. And these emblems that we're about to partake in remind us of the sacrifice that it took so that reunion can happen. That blood had to be shed, that life had to be lost so that our sins could be bought, to pay a penalty that we can't pay for. We can't earn God's love. We can't work for God's love. But he freely gives it. Just like Jesus gave his life, God gives us his grace. And so this morning, as we wind down the service, we're going to take this moment to remember Jesus and the sacrifice that he made, and that we get to celebrate. That this meal that we partake in, it is a solemn, somber meal, but it's also a celebration that Jesus gave his life. 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. And this morning, as we partake of communion after I pray, this is a good time, if you're not a follower of Christ, to reflect on maybe what God wants to do in your life. And this morning, again, a little bit differently, I'm going to be in the back by the communion table while communion's being served. And if you'd like to have a conversation about what it means to follow Christ, I welcome you to join me in the back and we can talk. So let's pray and we'll have our communion together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. This day that marks the greatest event in human history. That your Son resurrected from the dead, proving that he had victory over death. Father, we take these emblems this morning that represent Jesus' blood that was shed and his body that was broken. Lord, it is a solemn meal, realizing what had to happen. But Father, we also rejoice in knowing that Jesus, he gave his life for us because he loved us so much. So Lord, as we take these emblems, may it be a reminder to us of the sacrifice that was made, but also the promise that's given of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.